Exodus chapter 39, and as you make your way there, let me ask you a question. How many chapters are in the book of Exodus? 40. That means we're getting close, right? We're getting close to the end of Exodus, which is super, super exciting. How many people go through the entire book of Exodus for a Bible study? I pray, my prayer is that the Lord has opened up the eyes of our heart to see his grace in the Old Testament. Verse by verse, line by line, word by word, precept upon precept, and God tells his story from old to new. I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for God's word and how it works in our heart. But as we think about that, let me ask you a question. Here we are on the day that we have changed time to back to standard time. And here we are, and it's dark outside. And here we are in a church in Rio Rancho. And we're about to study Exodus chapter 39. We're going to study about the garments that the high priest wore as he ministered in the tabernacle of the Old Testament. And I want to ask you, why would you do that? Why would you come and study this particular section of Scripture, this particular topic on this particular night? Number one, it's God's word, isn't it? And he never speaks or has written in Scripture a single verb or noun that's gone to waste. It's all his word. And number two, did you know that what a person wears tells a story? And tonight, our prayer is that we would see the story that this garment, this outfit, tells. Let's ask the Lord to help us in that. Father, I pray that this evening, as we gather around your word as your people, that just as Jesus promised, you would be with and among us and in us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, these are your words, your holy word that changes our lives, that gives us life. Lord, I pray that this evening as we study your holy word, that these saints who have gathered here this evening, Lord, that they would see with fresh eyes truths from Scripture, and that you would shape their heart, shape their life, comfort those who need comforted, lift up those who need lifting up. Lord, give us all joy in our hearts as we study your precious truth. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm excited about tonight. I'm excited about Exodus 39. I'm excited about the clothing of a servant. What a person wears tells a story. It tells a story about who they are, what they do, illustrations. If you see someone in a uniform, probably dark, but not necessarily, with a hat with a little tiny brim on it and a shield over this, what have you just saw? Yeah, police officer. Their uniform tells a story. And you could see someone covered with thick pants and a thick coat and a big hat and an oxygen mask on, you would think, oh, there's a firefighter. His clothing tells a story. Or if you saw somebody with a white lab coat and a stethoscope walking down the halls of a hospital, you'd say, oh, that's probably a physician. Or if you saw somebody with their overalls on, blue usually, but not always, and maybe a rag hanging out of their back, and they're looking under their fingers, there's a little bit of grease under there. You've just seen a mechanic. Or you saw somebody with a dark robe, and if you lived 200 years ago and they had a white wig on, you'd say, well, I just saw a judge. Or a nurse in scrubs, or a farmer in bibbed overalls, or a gym coach in shorts that are just a little too short, right? We all know that our clothing tells a story. It speaks. And my aim this evening is to see the important truths, for us to see the important truths that the garments of the high priest pointed to, and how they were fulfilled in Jesus. Makes me think of a verse, 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6. We read it this morning before we prayed, but I want to point out something. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. I want this verse to be the lens that we put over Exodus 39 to help us, because we're going to learn about the high priest's and the garments in the Old Testament. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it's very, very clear that there's only one mediator between God and man, and it's the man who? Christ Jesus. That means this mediator in the Old Testament was pointing to something bigger, and Jesus is going to fulfill what that high priestly garment pointed to. So, let us take the New Testament apostolic truth and let it be the lens by which we look at Exodus chapter 39. Now, as we do that, I have a question for you. Will you nerd out with me for just a second? What I mean by that, I want you to look at some nuts and bolts details of Exodus 39 because I want you to see how Moses structures the passage, okay? I want you to see how Moses puts this passage together, and he gives us little markers on how to organize it. Now, you probably have on your handout a list of introduction, ephod, onyx stones, 1 through 7, is that right, that we have there. I want to show you, so here we are, we get to geek out on a little bit of Hebrew narrative and show you how Moses actually shows us the structure here. So if you would, begin with me in verse 1 of chapter 39. And this is the introduction. From the blue and the purple and the scarlet yarns they made, finely woven together garments for ministering in the holy place, they made the holy garments for Aaron. And look at this phrase, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Did you see that? That's the key. That's the phrase that Moses uses to make an outline so that we can follow it. Watch. Then the very next verse, he's going to talk about the ephod. So verse 2, he made the ephod of gold. And go all the way down to the end of verse 5, and look what words you find there. As the Lord had commanded Moses. See that? He marks it off. Verse 6, changes topics, made the onyx stones. End of verse 7, what do you read? As the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses is marking it off again. Go to verse 8. He made the breastpiece. Now, this one is a lot further away, and we'll talk about why that's the case. But if you go all the way over to verse 21, you'll see what? As the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 22, and also he made the robe. So change the topic again, and then go all the way over to verse 26. And at the end of that, what phrase do you see? Had commanded. It's like he's making an outline for us, right? Verse 27, he also made the coats. At the end of verse 29, what do you think we're going to find? As the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 30, and they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold. At the end of verse 31, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 32 is a summary that ends, as the Lord had commanded Moses. See that? Now, why do we care about the structure? We see the structure. Did you see it? He marked off every single garment that he's going to outline, and he marked it off with that little phrase, as the Lord had commanded Moses. But why should we care about the structure? To understand the meaning of a passage, the first thing that you need to do is understand the flow of thought, the structure, the outline, the picture that the author had in their mind as they went through it. So that's the first step to understanding. And Miss Pam, your point is right on, which actually gets to our first question. How do we know that each of the recorded details in this text, that they're important to God? How do we know that? As the Lord had commanded Moses. Do you think that God is concerned, thinks it's important about the details of these garments? Yes. He's repeating it over and over again. Got to do this way. So this is not in the notes, but I want to have this conversation with you. Why was God so concerned about the details of the garments of the high priest? It's a reflection on God, right? For his glory. And what would it point to? What would it point to? Jesus. He wants to make sure the details are right now. So when the fulfillment comes, we know that we've got a perfect match on our hands. I want us to see Jesus in these garments, step by step, line by line, word by word, precept upon precept. So let's get on it. So my prayer for us this evening is that these details would become alive to us again as we read Exodus 39. So the second question that we have on our page, what message does the ephod communicate to us? This is verses 2 through 5. Let me read it. To answer the question, what message does the ephod communicate, we need to look at the text of Scripture and ask ourselves, as we read these verses, what is the text of Scripture highlighting about this particular garment? Look at this. I've been preaching and not talking about worried about the outline. Can you believe that? But here we are at the ephod. Verse 2, he made the ephod of gold, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, and they hammered out gold leaf, and he cut it into threads, and he worked it into the blue, into the purple, into the scarlet yarns, and into fine twined linen. In the skilled design, they made for the ephod, attaching shoulder pieces joined to it at two edges. And the skillfully woven band was on it of one piece, and it was made like it of gold and blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, as the Lord had commanded Moses. What did these verses emphasize as we read through it? What stuck out to you as you read these verses? Blue and purple and scarlet. And what else? Which was really cool detail. Gold strips and wove it into the ephod, right? Remember, what we wear says something, doesn't it? If you are a crossing guard and you're wearing a vest, it says something. Don't run over me, right? Because it's bright orange and yellow. If you are a hunter and you have an orange vest, it says something, right? Don't shoot me. I am not a wild animal. If you are a sailor and you wreck on your boat and you have a life jacket on, that vest says something too. Save me. But this ephod is not saying that. What are the colors and the design saying to us? The blue, the purple, the gold, majesty, royalty. It's communicating the office of the high priest was set apart for the God of the universe, the King of Kings. It was meant to be beautiful and holy and sweet and majestic. The office of the high priest was set apart to be wonderful and great. You see, the details tell a story, don't they? What he wears says something about what he is doing. When a person from a tribe of Israel was wearing that ephod, it communicated a sense of wonder and awe, a message about that person and about that ministry. Yet the ephod was just the very first step of the description that Moses gives to the clothing here. What do the shoulder stones say? Question number 3. So we're working down this outline. What do these stones say? Now, how are we going to answer that question? How do we know what those stones, when we read about them, what they're going to really communicate to us, the meaning of them? What are we going to look at? The details of the text and see what it emphasizes. So not only are we studying the Bible, we're learning how to study the Bible and hear its message as it speaks. Verse 6, they made onyx stones enclosed in the setting of gold, filigree, and engraved like the engravings of a signet, according to the names of the sons of Israel. And he set them on the shoulders of the ephod to be stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, to answer this question, what do the shoulder stones say? If we look at the details of the text, what's emphasized about these stones? What stands out to you? What is it that the author is trying to communicate as he speaks this? The names stand out to us. Number one, it's an onyx stone. And so you're thinking beauty, and it's set in gold, right? But really, the thing that's repeated a couple of times is there's names on here. There's names on the stones. And then the text is actually pretty clear. Why are there names on these stones? They should be stones of what? The text is telling us the meaning of the stones. When the high priest would minister, he would wear the ephod. and put stones on the shoulder. And those stones would bear the names of the tribes of Israel. So he carried the names of the tribe of Israel on his shoulder. He was a servant of God's people. The mediator, the high priest, would bear the names. He had to remember the names on the shoulders. He was a minister. He got his hands dirty in the work of the ministry, but he was doing it on behalf of the people. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? So it's painting your, his clothes, his garments speak a story. Royal majesty. He's bearing the names of the people on his shoulders. 12 tribes, 12 names, one after another after another. Yet these stones were just one aspect of the message of the garments of the high priest. Remember, all of his clothing says something. All of our clothing says something, but everything is telling a story. And what piece of garments or clothing do we come to next? So we have the ephod, we have the stones. According to Moses' outline that he gave to us, what comes next? The breastpiece, right? Aren't you thankful Moses just made it really clear? He just says, all right, here's where it ends and here's where the next one begins. Verse 8 is it. He made the breastpiece. Now here's the question. How does the breastpiece communicate God's truth? How does it communicate God's truth? Here is where things begin to get very, very interesting. Now, what are we going to do to answer that question? If we want to know what the breast piece means, where are we going to go to find the answer? We're going to ransack the scriptures, right? We want to see what the scriptures say about the breast piece and see if we can learn something from it. He made the breast piece in skilled work in the style of the ephod of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. It was square. They made the breast piece double, and a span its length, and a length its breadth was doubled. And they set in it 4 rows of stones, a row of sardis and topaz. Carbuncle was the first row, and the second row of emerald and sapphire and a diamond, and the third row a jaconith and an agate and an amethyst, and on the fourth row beryl and onyx and a jasper. And they were enclosed in a setting of gold filigree. There were 12 stones with their 12 names according to the names of the sons of Israel. They were the, like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. Okay, we'll pause right there. What's going on here? What's the emphasis of the text? What is it that your eye is seeing as you read these words? A breastplate. It's got 4 rows on it. Each row has 3 stones. And what's the nature of these stones? Are they gravel from the quarry? They're precious gemstones, aren't they? The most precious gemstones that we know of. We don't know exactly which stones they are talking about as they go through here, but they know we know they are beautiful and they are wonderful. So we have precious gemstones. And where would these precious gemstones lie? Where would they be placed? On heart. And what would be written on them? Once again, the tribes, right? They were on the shoulders, right? And here they are on the precious gemstones that cover the heart of the high priest. You getting the message? The high priest ministers, and when he does, he holds God's people close to his heart. Every single one of them, when he ministers, God's people are close to his heart. You have to. If you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a pastor, if you play the piano, if you keep the nursery, if you play with the children outside the church, if you serve with your hands in the kitchen, and 1,000 other different ways, in the office, what are you doing, really? You're holding God's people close to your heart. Now, I want you to notice something with me. I hope you pick this up. I'll stop reading at verse 14. What do you not see in verse 14? That's right. There's more, right? There's more to this whole section. It doesn't end until verse 21. And what are we going to talk about from verse 15 all the way down to verse 21. I think it's 7 verses, right? 7 verses. What are we going to talk about? Over and over again, he's talking about gold rings and gold chains. Now, I want you to ask this question. What does he talk about that for? What does he talk about gold rings and gold chains for seven verses? And it's just almost repetitive. I'm going to ask you to ask yourself two questions as I read through this passage. What do they do? And why talk about them so much? And then hopefully we'll see the message that Moses is trying to convey. So I'm going to read the seven verses. Ask yourself those questions and answer them. What do they do? And why is that important? And they made on the breastpiece twisted chains like gold cords of pure gold. And they made two settings of gold filigree and two gold rings and put two rings on the two edges of the breastpiece. And they put the two cords of gold on the two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. And they attached the two ends of the cords to the two settings of filigree. Thus they attached it to the front of the shoulder pieces of the ephod. Then they made two gold rings of gold. And they put on the two ends of the breastpiece on the inside of the edge next to the ephod. And they made the two gold rings of gold and attached them in front of the lower part of the shoulders of the piece of the ephod at its seam above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they bound the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, so that it should lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, and that the breastpiece should not come loose from the ephod, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, what are they for, and why is it so important? What did they do? The gold rings and the gold chains. They held it together, didn't they? The breastpiece is attached to the ephod. Why is it so important that he communicates so clearly that the breastpiece is connected to the ephod? The one who bears God's people on his shoulders must hold God's people close to his heart. The ministry of the hands cannot be separated from the ministry of the heart. The gold chains and the gold ring which bind them together must not be separated. And that's exactly what the text emphasizes. Look how he ends it up, verse 21. And they bound the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, so that it should lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, and that the breastpiece should not come loose from the ephod, as the Lord had commanded Moses. You see that? They cannot come apart. If you're ministering, you must have the names of the people on your shoulders to remember them, remember what you're doing. And you must have them close to your heart. When Jesus preaches on the Sermon on the Mount, what is he after? Your heart. He's after our hearts. Same things in the Old Testament as well. The high priest, the mediator, will bear God's people close to their heart. Question number 6. What unique contribution does the robe communicate? So we're moving now from the ephod and the breastplate to the robe. And we got a little picture of the robe here. How are we going to answer this question? How are we going to answer the question, what's the meaning of the robe? And your answer is, where do we go to find the answer to this question? Go to the scripture every single time. So it's going to be the same thing over and over again. Verse 22, he also made the robe of the ephod, woven all of blue. And the opening of the robe was in it like the opening of a garment, and the binding around the opening so that it might not tear. On the hem of the robe, they made pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. They also made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates, all around the hem of the robe, between the pomegranates, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, around the hem of the robe for the ministering as the Lord had commanded Moses. What he wears tells a story. The ephod, the stones, the breastpiece with all the gems, and now the robe. What was emphasized in this particular passage? What are some of the details that sort of stand out so that it helps us to understand the meaning and the significance of the robe? A hymn, and the hymn's not normal, is it? There's pomegranates, and there's bells, and the robe is blue. So we have this royal color again, right? And you have these pomegranates. What did pomegranates stand for? In the Old Testament, what was the symbol that it was sort of representing in the Old Testament? Have you ever cut up, open a pomegranate? And when you do, what's inside? Blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon blessing. A pomegranate was a symbol of God's blessing to his people. Abundance of seed and blessing and goodness. What about that little bell that's in between the pomegranates? What do you think that was on there for, and what did it stand for? Number one, it was another sense being utilized to show that God was working in the midst of his people through the high priest. You would actually hear the high priest moving around, and I love that thought, right? Once a year, the high priest had to go into the Holy of Holies, and you could hear him moving around inside. If the bell stopped, what would be your thought? Oh, no. Right? And then the next question, I guess, would be, who's going to go in after him? That's right. There are some, they put a rope that would come out. So that is what they have in the history of their rope around him. So we would drag him out, right? But here's the point in the symbolism of the robe. The robe is a minister. He is set apart for holy use. It's royal blue color. And it's when he ministers, he is ministering for the blessing of God upon the people. He is doing work. You hear the bells ringing. He is taking the blood to the Holy of Holies and taking the blood and putting it on the altar. And he's doing it because he wants God's blessing to come upon God's people. And that's the symbol that we see here coming forth. So that's the message that the robe is communicating. We've talked about the chest, and we've talked about the shoulders that really work its way all the way down to the arms. We've talked about the robe that goes all the way down to the very toes and the hem of the garment. But there's one part that we haven't talked about very much, and that's the turban. Now, before we talk about that, there's a little section, verses 27 through 29, that talks about every priest will have a coat. Not the same robe that Aaron had, but something to set them apart for ministry. So let me read those verses. They also made the coats woven of fine linen for Aaron and his sons, and the turban of fine linen, and the caps of fine linen, and the linen under the garments of fine twined linen, and the shafts of fine twined linen, and of blue and purple and scarlet yarns, embroidered with the needlework as the Lord had commanded Moses. So every priest would have a garment that spoke a message. I am ministering for the people before the Lord. But verse 30, we come especially to the high priest, and we're going to talk about what's on his head. What was on his head? It was a plate or a crown or a flat piece of gold, almost like a crown up there. Verse 30, they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord, and they tied to it a cord of blue to fasten it on the turban above, as the Lord had commanded Moses. So what would be worn, and what message would it communicate? Sometimes we sort of have to dig deep to understand the meaning of what's going on, like the, you know, the robe and the pomegranates and the bells. Sometimes God writes the meaning right on the object, as in this case, holy to the Lord. He is doing a job, and he is set apart for a holy ministry. And he would wear a turban that literally said, holy to the Lord. Sometimes God just writes it right there, plain as day, for us to see. That's the meaning of this particular piece of clothing. What he wears tells a message. And now, what do we want to do? We see the shadow of the garments from the ephod to the onyx stones to the breastpiece to the robe to the hem of the garment. And then we think about the tunics that they would wear. And we also think about the turban that they would wear. And the high priest would have holy to the Lord on it. But these garments are shadows. What do you mean? Well, the ephod said that this was a holy ministry, a royal, majestic ministry, a kingly ministry. And the onyx stone says the high priest would bear the names of God's people on his shoulder. And the breastpiece would say that the high priest would make sure that the people of God were on his heart. He loved them. And the robe would say that he does this to bring the blessing of God upon his people with those pomegranates and bells down there. The coat would say, he is doing a ministry to the Lord. And the turban would say, he is holy and set apart by God for this ministry. And these are the shadows of the one to come. I was trying to think to myself, what passage of Scripture do I want to run to talk about this? One of the passages that came to my mind was Matthew 11. Come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am lowly and gentle of heart. So we're talking about heart. Take my yoke upon you, a yoke that goes on the shoulders, for it is easy and light. That's one of the passages that came to mind. Another passage was Matthew chapter 9. Do you remember Jesus walking through the crowd, and a woman was suffering for many, many years, and what does she do? She touches the hem of the garment. And I think about the hem of the robe. That's God's blessing. And you don't need a high priest in the tabernacle, in the Holy of Holies, to mediate God's blessing. She came straight to the Lord with faith, and he healed her. God's blessing came right out to her. Those are a couple of passages that came to mind when I'm thinking about the shadow becoming reality. But the passage that we are going to land on and conclude with tonight is when the fulfillment comes. What does he actually wear? And what does he actually do? Would you turn with me over to John chapter 13? And let us see what the real high priest will wear when he's ministering to those and for those that he loves. In John chapter 13, it's right at the transition of the Gospel of John. Jesus' public ministry is over, and now he is setting close to his disciples, and he's going to teach them from his heart before he returns to the Father. And the only way he gets back to the Father is through the cross. And the very first thing that John tells us happens when Jesus gathers together his disciples is this episode. Now, before I read these verses, I want you to listen to these questions. I want you to ask these questions. I want you to ask, number one, let me get my questions. What was in Jesus' heart when he's about to do this? Let the text answer it. And what garments does Jesus wear? What does he take off? What does he put on? What does Jesus do? And what does Jesus' actions, his actions foreshadow? So what's in his heart? What does he wear? What does he do? And what is he pointing to? Chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Oh, he's a great high priest. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and he took a towel and he tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus, what was in his heart when he did this? The text was so clear. He loved them. How much? How much did he love them? To the end. And you see the breastplate with God's people over his heart and the high priest loving this people to the very end. And then after he does that, what does he do? He gets up from supper. And does he put something on or does he take something off? Or both? He takes his normal clothes off. And what does he put on? An ephod, a breastplate, a robe? A towel. What kind of towel? Servant's towel. The real final high priest will not wear that outfit. He will take the towel of a servant. And what will he do? like a servant who's bearing the names on his shoulder, he will kneel down and wash every one of his disciples' feet. You see who he is? You see what the shadow is pointing to? And what did this action of washing feet actually foreshadow? What was it pointing to? The crucifixion. I'm going to wash you, and you're going to be clean indeed. And how am I going to wash you? I'm going to be a servant, and I'm going to bear God's people on my shoulders and on my heart. And I will stretch my arms out, and I will give my life to you because I am ministering God's blessings upon you. He is the great high priest. That's why in a few chapters, he prays the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. But it's at this point that we see that the shadows of the Old Testament are fading away. And the reality has come. And he doesn't need those garments anymore. He's not a son of Aaron. He is the one true high priest. So, when your heart longs for a relationship with God, when your heart longs for the love of God, when your heart longs to hear you are forgiven, when your heart longs to see the glory and the splendor and the majesty of the Lord, run to Jesus. He is the great high priest. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. At this point, who gave himself as a ransom for us all. He is the great high priest. Those in the Old Testament were just a shadow. He is the reality. He gave his life for you. Run, run to him and live. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we are just so humbled in your presence. Humbled that from the beginning to the very end, you had a plan to save your people. And from the very beginning to the very end, you had a plan to send the great high priest, whose name is Jesus, who would not wear the robes of Aaron, but who would wear the robe of a servant, and to give his life as the sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. And so tonight, Lord, I pray that you would comfort the hearts of your people, that you would let us see you again, Lord Jesus, high and lifted up. Why? Because you were a servant and you gave your life for us. We love you. We worship you. We sing to you. Would you please fill our heart with the Spirit of Christ and bless us as we walk in your paths of righteousness. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.